First John chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. They said, I want to entitle what I said this morning, God's Passion for You. One Sunday morning, as our congregation were leaving the church, one of the members came up to their minister and said, "You are great, minister, at showing us how we are supposed to be living as Christians, but you never tell us why." And someone said something like that to us in a home not that long ago. A young girl that we didn't know, a young girl who we had been asked to go and see, who had lost her job, who had no money coming in, very little money coming in, and needed food for her three-year-old child. And that young girl asked us exactly that same question. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do we do all this? What is at the root of it all? Where does our motivation come from? That's what that young girl asked us. You don't know me. You know very little about me. But why do you come to my door with food, with clothes for my child? It's because of God's love for you, I said to her. God loves you. I don't need to know you or your situation, but God knows you. God loves you. God cares for you. And God has a passion, a desire for you this morning. You see, the center cross at Calvary is where our motivation comes from. That is why we do what we are doing. This is the motivation for what we as Christians do and believe, is because of what was done for us at the cross at Calvary. Because of that great demonstration of love is why we do what we do. That is why we as a family go out from Mayo Street Hall to help others. It's why we show love to those who may have missed out on it. Why we want to connect with people who have felt the rough edge of life and who are struggling to cope. This is why we come here week by week, because of God's love for us. You see, the cross is at the heart of our faith. It's at the very center of what we believe. And this is the reminder to us of the passionate love of God for each and every one of us. For most people, the word passion means a deep love for someone or something. The English word passion comes from a Latin word meaning to suffer. There is also a link with the word patience as well. So we are talking about bearing something difficult, coping with pain, and having something inflicted on you. The way that a link has developed between that idea and a great love of something is therefore clear. Anyone who has been in love will recognize the symptoms of pain and suffering that love can produce, especially if that love is unrequited or rejected. Great poets, novelists, playwrights, down through the centuries have made the passion of unrequited love the centerpieces of their works. And that is why the word passion is such a wonderful word to describe God's love for us. He loves us passionately. He loves us so much that he suffers, that it hurts him, that it pains him. We as God's people, those who have committed ourselves to follow the way of Jesus Christ, are called to be passionate people whose love and central desire is to give everything for him, to reach out to those around us with the passionate love of God. Someone said to me, why do you do what you're doing up in the hall, Paul? Sure, no one comes to you. No one comes into the hall. If I was just to go and do something for people because I was looking something in return, that would be wrong. It would be pointless. I go out and show love. We go out and show love sometimes expecting nothing in return, but we still must show God's love. 1 John 4, 9-11 that we read together brings a wonderful summary of what this passion of Christ is all about. And I want this to think very quickly and of four things about God's love this morning. And we see, first of all, in verse 9, the proof of God's love. The proof of God's love. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. There's a classic song, not that I'm really into my rock music, but there was a group called Foreigner, and they sang a song called I Want to Know What Love Is. What is love? How can we really show it? God did not go to great lengths to describe it to us, but God said, what's love? How do I love you? Well, look, I will show you. This is how God showed his love amongst us, writes John. He sent his one and only Son into the world. You see, God did something. He expressed his love to us. He demonstrated it. He proved it. And what God did was to send his only Son into the world to live amongst us. It was his love gift to us. His way of saying, I love you this much. Notice that John writes here of his one and only Son. He doesn't call him Jesus or the Christ or any other name. He stresses the intimate link between God and his gift of love. Jesus, God's one and only Son, the heir of heaven, co-creator, co-ruler of the universe, threw off the glory, the majesty, the power, and awesome splendor of heaven to come and live in this rotten world. He experienced the emotions, sufferings, setbacks, the hopes and heartbreaks of human existence. From sorrow at the death of a friend, to the pressure of temptation that was almost too much to bear, to the joy of eating with others, to the desperate struggle to fulfill his Father's will. Why did Jesus Christ do that? To prove God's love for you and for me. You see, he taught, he healed, he encouraged, he rebuked, he lived, he suffered, he bled, and he died. And all the time he was doing that, he could have been sitting at his Father's side in heaven. All the time his Father sat there alone, his heart was broken with a burden that his Son was carrying. That was the proof of God's love, that he was prepared to do something so outrageous, so wild, so desperate, so real, and he did it for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel much love. Maybe you're here this morning and said, no one wants to love me. From a human point of view, you think to yourself, I don't really matter. But here we have proof that God loves you far better than any human emotion, any human love, because human love will come and go. Human love will disappoint and disrupt and ruin. But God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It will never forget. It will never fail or never disappoint. God's love was a love that was proven. And it's a love that has passed down generation after generation. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. Well, that's wrong, because God went through the awful separation from his Son, the agony of watching his Son been beaten and beaten and beaten, been mocked on a cross, hanging on a cross for you and I. And why did he do it? To prove that God loves you. And people will say to me when I go around the doors of Mayo Street, sure, it doesn't matter. We don't need God's love. Sure, if I live a good enough life, I'll be okay. And I simply say to them, well, if that was the case, why did my Savior, why did my God put his only Son through all that agony? Maybe you're here this morning and you think that yourself. You're maybe thinking, well, I went to Sunday school, I went to church, I went to the organizations, I've tried to live a good life, I've done nobody any harm. God's love's not for me. God's love's for the murderers and the terrorists and all those people that have really done wrong. But God's word says there's no one righteous, not even one. If you're here this morning and you've been coming here for year after year, and you've heard about that love of God, but you haven't acted upon it, you need to do that. Because God has proven his love to you this morning. We see, first of all, the proof of God's love. But the first start of verse 10 tells us the power of God's love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God's love for you was so powerful that he did not wait for you to do anything about it. We've heard that expression, I'll love you if you love me. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. But God's not like that. He could not wait, because there's no chance that you could, even if you had wanted to, love him. He couldn't wait. I do not know about your experience of love or what you've seen of it on TV or in films. But you can get to a point in your love for someone that you've just got to tell them. You have to express it. You cannot keep waiting for them to pick up the vibes, to guess what is going on in your mind or your heart. You just want to give the object of your passion an opportunity to know what is going on and to respond in some positive way. Well, God did that. It was nothing to do with our love for him. In fact, there did not seem to be any earthly chance that human beings would ever reach out to God in love. History shows rebellion, disobedience, rejection, ignorance. Human beings, the object of God's affection, were just too sinful to approach him anyway. But yet, we see the power of God's love when we read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, come to me first of all and I'll die for you. God didn't, as we hear that word very much in our country this time, come with preconditions. He came and he said, I love you. And I'm going to demonstrate that I love you. And I don't care that you're in your sin, I'm still going to do it for you. That goes completely against what the world teaches us. The world will say to you, come and do this for me, and then I'll do this for you. But God is saying, I don't care about your past. I don't care about your present, but I care about your future, and I want to do something about it. And I'm going to do a powerful thing for you. I'm going to send my son, who had done no wrong, and I'm going to make the first move. And why did he do that? Because you matter to him so much that he was compelled to do something for you. That word demonstrates he was almost compelled. There was no other option for Jesus Christ. There was no other option for God but to show the power of God's love. Although he could not guarantee a response, he still reached out. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when God brought about the plan of salvation to give you and I a second chance, God knew that people were going to reject him. But still, he reached out in love. It was an unselfish love that would have been delighted with a response. But God simply wants the best for you and was prepared to offer it, even if there was a risk of it being thrown back in his face. That's what you call a powerful love. I wonder, as you're here this morning, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, let's never ever forget what we were saved from. Let's never ever forget the power of God's love in our lives. Let's never ever forget what we were brought from and what we were saved to and what we were saved for. And when we realize the power of God's love for us, we will realize that that power can reach into those of our family members that we've been praying for, members of this congregation that we've been praying for. Folks, around the doors of our hall on Main Street, there's 1,000 homes. 80% of those homes maybe go nowhere. From a human point of view, you could look and you could say, there is absolutely no hope. But Romans 5, verse 8 reminds me, as I knock those doors with trembling knees and trembling tongue, that I have a great power behind me. And what is it? The power of God's love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What about you this morning? Have you experienced the power of God's love? It's nothing about you. You can't do anything about that love of God. But all God wants you to do is accept it. To accept that power of God's love into your heart. He will change you. He died for you. He wants for you to experience the power of God's love. Don't throw it back in his face. Don't continue to reject him. Don't continue to think, well, I can do it on my own steam. God reached out in love and in power and wants you to reach out to him in response. We see the proof of God's love in verse 9, the power of God's love in the first part of 10a, and then the passion of God's love in the second part of verse 10. That he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that is where we get to the real passion of God's love. He demonstrated his love by sending his one and only son into this world. But once he was here, that son became a sacrifice and he suffered and died. Why did that have to happen? Why did God's powerful love need to find expression in this way? Well, John tells us that it was an atoning sacrifice, or the older version would say, the King James would say, propitiation. Remember Romans 5 verse 8, Paul said that God loved us while we were still sinners. That's where the passion comes in. The desire that despite us living in our sin, despite us rejecting him and laughing at him and turning our back on him, he still loved us. It is not a popular concept these days to talk about sin. But sin is the root cause of all what's going wrong in the world. When God created us with the ability to choose, unfortunately we chose not to do everything as he wanted. But by that time, God had already said what would happen if we made the wrong choice. There would be punishment and it would not be nice. Of course, once human beings had started down the path of rebellion and disobedience, there was no alternative for God who had to keep his word. At this point, many people say that this shows what an unjust figure God really is. But that's harsh because it just shows the opposite. God is very just. He has warned us of the consequences of living and dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. But on top of all that, he wanted to provide some way of escape for us. That's not a heartless God. That's not an unjust God. That's a God of love, a God of power, and a God who wants the very best for you. So powerful was his love that he was desperate to help us find a way back to him for the consequences of disobedience. That way was to send his son into our world to act as a sacrifice, to turn God's wrath away from us and point the way out of the punishment that awaited us. Anyone who was prepared to put their faith in that activity of Jesus could then escape the eternal consequences of their sin and have their relationship renewed with God. They could be made at one with God again. This is further evidence of God's amazing love. Jesus himself put it like this when he was saying farewell to his disciples before he went off to make that sacrifice. John 15, verse 9 and verse 13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We all know the love of husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, family members. But greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. If you're sitting here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, what more does God have to do to show you that he loved you? What more does God have to do to warn you that if you were to die today, you'd be hell in a lost eternity? What more passionate way can God demonstrate his love for you? Maybe you're saying it's not enough. I know a girl who's been engaged 3 or 4 different times to the same fella. She gets engaged and then they break it off and then they get engaged again, getting a different ring. The love's never good enough. The ring's never good enough. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, God's love is just not good enough for me. He hasn't done enough. Well, you continue to ignore that love. Maybe you hope to explain it away. But can you hear Jesus between the gasps and the coughs asking his Father to forgive those who had nailed him to the cross, who shouted obscenities at him there? Or maybe you're not able to say with a Roman officer at the foot of the cross, truly this was the Son of God. I asked you this morning out of a heart of love and concern and a burden for you, what more can he do? Can you imagine the pain in the face of Christ? Can you hear his groans and his awful breath and just walk away from it? There's more people in the world in which we live. There's more people around the doors of Mayo Street that would have more concern about a pet or an animal. I wouldn't want to see it suffering, but yet they can look at the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and just laugh at it. That's not for me. I don't need that. There's no love in that. There's no passion in that. As you look at that passion, can you find any other way of escaping from the sin that you're living in? That is why it is called the passion. And that is why we are called to be passionate people. Hop around the hall in Mayo Street, top of the Shankar Road, the Woodvale, their great passion, their great cry is for God and for Ulster. And I love my wee country as much as anybody. But there's people in this world, there's people in this land in which we live, there may be people in this congregation this morning, in this village, they're more willing to die for a cause, and they're quite happy to die for that cause without giving one think. They're quite happy to die for Ulster, but they don't give two hoots about God. They have passion for their country. They have passion for their families. They have passion for their friends. They have passion for what the world can offer them. But yet they have no passion, no love for God. What about you this morning? You have heard it faithfully from this pulpit time after time. What shall you do with the man they call Jesus? What will you do with that demonstration of love? He proved his love for you. It was a powerful love. It came to you when you needed it the greatest. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in desperate need. You're a dying man, you're a dying woman, you're a dying boy, girl, young person. You're maybe looking for love in the wrong places. You're looking for the passion and the things of the world. And all those things are, yes, they're nice, they're appealing, they're exciting, they're fun. But I wonder, when all those things are stripped away, when you're waking up the next morning after having the good time, and having the great excitement and having all the fun, I wonder, is there an emptiness? Does that passion, does that excitement, does that continue on forever? Or do you have to get your next enjoyment just to feel happy? God demonstrated his love for you. He wants you to love him in return. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to bend your arm. All he done was he put Jesus in the center cross and done that for you. Why did Jesus do all that? Why did he prove his love to us? Why did he give us the power of God's love? Why did he show us a passionate love? Because verse 11 tells us he done that so we would be a people of God's love. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, if that is what God has done for us, we ought to reflect it in our own lives. F.F. Bruce writes, the love which the New Testament enjoins involves a consuming passion for the well-being of others, and this love has its wellspring in God. The way of Jesus is a way of love and action, a way of living and acting, and it's just not something we pluck out of the air. It is a reflection, a replication of the love of God. Jesus made that very clear to his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, where he said, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. People will say, why should I love anybody? Because God loved you. Why should I show love? Because God showed us love. Look what God has done for each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. How are you going to respond this morning? You need to love other people. You need to be a replica of Jesus Christ here on earth. And together all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, we can be demonstrations of God's love. Of course, we are not able to make an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, but we are to live lives of sacrificial love, to live lives of passion, passion for God and passion for our fellow men and women. Christian brother or sister this morning, do we have love for those people that walk past us day and daily? Are we so satisfied that we're saved that we don't care? Have we lost our vision for the lost? Do we love the unloved? Do we love the unlovable? Do we love the untouchables? Do we love the people that really are really difficult to love? As with God, there's no point being passionate about other people if we do not prove it somehow, if we do not put it into practice. That love needs to be shown amongst ourselves. It needs to be shown in this place. Do we have love for each other? Do we have care for each other? Do we have a concern for each other? Do we have a passion for each other? Or is it just you in your small corner and I in mine? It needs to be given expression the way we respond to our neighbours, our colleagues, to strangers, to foreigners, to refugees, to criminals, to enemies, people that in the eyes of the world, yes, are wrong. But Jesus wasn't fussy about who he died for. If he had been, if Jesus Christ had been fussy about who he had died for, I wouldn't be standing here today. Nor I suspect would you. If Jesus Christ hadn't been a loving Christ, a compassionate Christ, there would be no hope. God has done something very special for us this morning. He has shown us that he has a passion for us. How are you going to respond? You matter to him enough for him to have sent his one and only Son into the world as an atoning sacrifice for your sin. How much does he matter to you? How much does what he says here through the words of John matter to you? Last week we thought on the sacrifice, as I finish, of the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate at communion. Thank God that he loves you. Receive his grace, his mercy, and his love. Enjoy that renewed relationship with him that can bring joy and peace to even the most troubled soul. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your face might show that you're joyful, but you're not. Your life may show that you're at peace, but you're not. Your life may show that you've no troubles. You have money in the bank. You have a good job, a secure lifestyle. Everything is okay. But I wonder if it was taken like that, where would you be? If you're here without Christ, you're troubled. You're in need. You're in desperate need. You're in trouble. I pray that God will show, as he's never shown to you before, his passionate love for you. The world has nothing to offer. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Will you come to God? Will you come to Jesus? Will you have your sins forgiven? And only then will you know what real love is. Only then will you be able to say, why did I never come sooner? But I warn you that you must do it now. You must do it before it's too late, because you do not know whether you'll be here next Sunday. None of us have that assurance. Will you come to Jesus? Will you have your sins forgiven and have true joy and true peace? Amen. Let us pray.